My name is Jaron. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. It is good to be with you all this morning. For the past several months, we've been walking through the book of Joshua in a sermon series called The Promises of God, because we know we serve a good God who makes promises to his people, and that he is always willing and faithful to keep his promises. But today, we're going to stop and press pause on our sermon series in order to celebrate Father's Day as a family. This morning, we're going to zoom in and focus on four key vignettes or passages to understand what the Bible has to say about fatherhood and how that corresponds to the father heart of God toward his children. But first, happy Father's Day to the dads in the room. Yeah, let's go. The Bible says to give honor where honor is due. And one of the highest callings God gives to a man is to be a father. And we have some exceptional fathers in this room. Being a father is good and sacred work. It is God ordained. And it is an honor to be numbered among so many of you men. There are men in this church, dads in this room, who do it right. And it is a joy to link arms with you. My family and I have been at the Village Church for over a decade now. And one of the first things I noticed when I came here was the presence of so many intentional fathers. It was palatable in the culture. It's like we could taste it. And I remember standing in the hub, watching other dads, just observing, watching them interact with their kids and thinking the bar here is set really high. Because every Sunday, there are men here who show up. Dads who are present and attentive and engaged. So not faithfully, or not perfectly, but faithfully, we see dads who understand their calling. Men who show up every day. Men who love their wives. Men who lead their households well. Men who pray for their children. Men who repent when they blow it. Men who are building something bigger than themselves. Men who don't just provide, but men who are generous. Men who bless, and men who are thinking about legacy. And church, that matters more than we realize. So to the men in this room who are fighting to be just that, who are showing up and repenting and loving, and leading, may the Lord bless you and your homes, because this is kingdom work. So now let me ask you guys a question. This is for everyone in the room. It's not just for the men. When you hear the word father, what comes to your mind? What happens inside of you? What do you think about? I'm not asking for the response that you think I want to hear. And I'm not looking for an answer that's been cleaned up for church. I mean, what really rises up in your guts when you hear the word father? For some of you, for many of you here, this is good. And there is warmth. And there's genuine gratitude. Last Sunday, Tommy shared an illustration from the pulpit where he felt protected by his dad. It was beautiful. And perhaps, like Tommy, you had a solid example, a protector, and a mentor. You may have had a father who showed up and provided and spoke life over you. Not perfectly, but the relationship was life-giving. You carry an image that accurately, although imperfectly, reflects your heavenly father. Your understanding of a father is of someone who is loving and present. And so when you hear that God is Father, you do not have to do a lot of work to comprehend what that means. But this church family holds a lot of different stories. And because of that, there's a lot of different experiences and a lot of tensions in the room on Father's Day. Because for a lot of you, your experience wasn't like Tommy's last Sunday. your relationship with your father was complicated. And maybe it still is complicated at best. Maybe your dad wasn't around. Maybe he was checked out. Maybe he was there, but he was distant and inconsistent and hard to read or hard to please. And so for some of you, the word itself, father, it causes pain. It carries pain. And that's difficult. And let me tell you why that matters. Because what you believe about God as father will help to inform your entire theology. Remember, God defines himself, God names himself our father. So let me press in on this a little deeper. When you sin, what do you think God's posture is towards you? Does he lean in or does he pull back? When life gets heavy and anxiety spikes and things fall apart, do you think he's attentive or is he distant? When you pray, do you feel like you're coming to someone who delights in you or someone you must beg and convince? Because what you believe about God as Father will shape your whole theology. It shapes how you repent. It shapes how you handle suffering. And it shapes whether you run toward him or hide from him. Now, I've got to be clear on this one thing. Your heavenly Father is not a better version of your earthly dad. He is more than that. He is so much more than that. Your heavenly Father is perfect, loving, involved, close, and consistent. He has plans for your future, and they are good. If your experience with your dad was painful or broken, I am sorry. Your heavenly Father was not like that. He is perfect, loving, close, and consistent. He has plans for your future, and they are good. Your heavenly Father is not distant. He is not unpredictable. He is not emotionally unavailable, and he is not silently disappointed in you. But he is holy, he is just, and he tells the truth about sin. Our passage this morning is Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is written by David later in life. This is not young David fighting Goliath. This is older David. Think about a man who has seen the Lord's faithfulness through highs and lows. He spent seasons of his life as the king in a palace and has experienced despair as a fugitive hiding in caves. He's known victory, failure, sin, repentance, suffering, mercy, and redemption. And after all of that, listen to what he says about God. Our passage this morning begins, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Whenever the Bible says the Lord like this, with the, and then capital L-O-R-D written out, it is signaling something important. This is not just a title for God, but this is God's covenant name, Yahweh. The same name he revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It speaks of a God who binds himself to his people in a steadfast covenant love. That matters deeply in our passage this morning, because in Psalm 103, David is not talking about a distant deity or an abstract force, but he's praising a covenant-keeping God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The father heart of God is rooted in his covenant faithfulness. He does not love his children with a temporary, fragile love, but he loves them with a steadfast love anchored in his own character. And that is amazing. So the two questions underneath everything we have this morning are, number one, is there a Father in heaven you can actually trust? And if you have put your hope and faith in Jesus, number two, what does that really mean for you and me? Meaning, what does God's word teach us about our own relationship to him as Father? Not just in theory, but in reality. So let's weave through scripture to see what God has to say, what the Bible has to say about this. That way God can himself can define what a good father is through his word, rather than us framing the idea through the lens of our own personal experiences that are flawed. And rather than through the ways our own efforts as fathers, or even our own good hopes to become fathers, fall short. So the first picture we see today is our Heavenly Father is the Father who adopts. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Adoption is a wild idea. And it's also one of the clearest pictures of the gospel. We have some good friends, some village church partners who've been foster parents for many years. A few months ago, they got a call about a baby boy who was born on Good Friday. Just a few days old, they said yes to the child, who was an orphan, alone, abandoned, and vulnerable, in the complete sense of the word. No family has come forward. This boy is the ward of the state in the care of my friends, the Herring family. But in a few short months, Lord willing, their family will stand together before a judge and make baby Joshua, this abandoned boy, a legal member of their family. Joshua will become a Herring. He will have a name. He will have all the rights and privileges that come with being in their family. No different from his new brother and sisters. It is an amazing reality for this little guy. And it's amazing reality for you and for me. Because in the economy of mercy, the Father adopts us as children, gives us the rights and privileges of Jesus that come with being in God's family. And adoption has nothing to do with performance. Baby Joshua does not have to earn the right to be a Herring. He was needy, and he was loved, and he was invited in. A quick side note, friends. There are village partners who are in the foster and adoption process, literally fighting every day to image Jesus and bring up a child as if it were their own. If you know one of these families, jot their name down right now and commit to serving them. Call them, pray for them, play with their kids, bring them meals, make time and margin to serve alongside their mission. These brothers and sisters need our encouragement. They are doing the Lord's work, and it takes a village, church. Remember, before you ever took a breath, God set his love on you. Ephesians says he chose us and predestined us according to his purpose. God's choice was based on nothing in us, but solely on his unconditional love and sovereign plan. That means your relationship with God is not rooted in your performance, but in his purpose. We live in a performance world. You perform at work. You perform in relationships. You perform in some way at church on Sunday. And without realizing it, we can carry that performance into how we relate to God. How many of you thought you had to perform for your dad in order to be accepted. We can wrongly think, if I do well, he leans in, but if I fail, he pulls back. But friends, that is not the gospel. There is no performance required. God does not adopt you because you look good and have your life together. He adopts you knowing exactly who you are, and he says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I call you by name. You are mine. And that is covenant love. If your relationship with God is based on his choice, then it is not undone by your failures or your inconsistencies. Let me say this another way. You don't get unadopted after a bad day. You don't get unadopted after a bad week or a bad month because you don't get unadopted, period. You don't get pushed out because you struggle. You don't get pushed out because you struggle again. And you don't fail out of grace. Psalm 103 reminds us in verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He chose you. He claimed you. He bought you. He chose you. And if you don't set your anchor there, then you're going to spend your whole life trying to earn what's already been given to you. You will pray like a servant instead of a son. You will obey solely out of fear instead of out of love. And you will hide when you fail instead of running home. As John Tyson writes in his book, The Intentional Father, a child's identity is formed not by what they achieve, but what they are told and what they experience from their father. Your identity is not based on what you achieve. Rather, it is based on what God has declared over you in Christ Jesus. And if that is true, then the way the Father deals with you in your growth makes sense. Because your Heavenly Father chooses you as you are, but loves you too much to allow you to remain there. Our second picture we're going to look at this morning is just that. Our Heavenly Father is the Father who disciplines his children. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6, says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Adoption brings you into the family. Discipline shapes you within it. And we, as followers of Jesus, we need both. Discipline may not feel like compassion in the moment, but consider what happens in a family without discipline. The children run wild, and through their selfishness, they end up leading self-centered, lonely lives. Because without discipline, love stays shallow. And let's be honest, discipline is where many of us begin to feel uncomfortable. It can feel like conflict, where it should be healthy, but when we hear the word discipline, we can often drift into thinking about punishment, and we think that God is frustrated, that he's paying us back. We can wrongly believe that he is disappointed in us, but the text says something completely different. In Hebrews chapter 12, it continues in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons, but what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. It says that he disciplines the one he loves. That means discipline is not rejection. Instead, discipline is evidence that there is a relationship, and that is good news. A child without discipline walks through life never learning by direction, correction, or the stern warning that decisions have consequences. This passage in Hebrews 12 reminds the reader that just as a good earthly father disciplines in love, so too does our Heavenly Father. The Lord is not trying to crush you, but he is forming you. Again, we see in Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our own sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He has designed to help you grow from this process, and it is because he loves you. He is shaping your heart, your desires, and your character into the image of Christ. And that takes work. It takes time. It takes pressure. It takes exposure. And it takes pruning. He will confront sin. He will remove the distractions you cling on to. He will allow you to feel the weight of your own decisions, not to destroy you, but rather to transform you. This means God working in your life might not look the way you imagine. His ways may take longer and seem harder than necessary. But all along, he is shaping you, transforming you into an image bearer because you are loved. Because he sees the end of the story and he is committed to getting you there. And a life without ease, in a life of ease without suffering, that life does not promote growth. Again, as John Tyson puts it, fathers don't accidentally shape sons. Formation is always intentional. God is intentional with you. Every season, every struggle, every moment of conviction, it all matters. He will not leave you. A father who never corrects his child does not love that child. Rather, he abandons that child. Your heavenly Father refuses to abandon you. David reminds us in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." So when life gets hard and suffering is near, do not assume God has turned away. The truth is, he is closer than you think. Which is why Jesus gives us a clear picture in the parable of the prodigal son. Because the same father who disciplines is also the father who runs. The third vignette we get this morning is just that. He is the father who runs. We see this clearly through the parable Jesus tells about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read through the whole passage this morning, but if you've been in church for a little while, you know the story. There's a wealthy father. He's got a couple of sons. The younger son looks at his father and says, "Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you." So the son takes his inheritance, he leaves what is familiar, and he completely wrecks his life. He becomes estranged from his family, he squanders his entire fortune, and ends up living in poverty, completely broke, hungry. He's desperate, so he takes a job feeding livestock. And he is so hopeless and undone that he considers eating the same food he's giving to those pigs. The boy has no resources for help. And if we're honest, that is not just his story. That is our story too. Track with me here, friends. We want what God wants, but we don't always want God himself. And after some time, that road leads to emptiness, and eventually, it can lead us to grace. Because that boy comes to his senses, and out of desperation, he realizes that even a servant in his father's household has an abundance of food in contrast to his own impoverished condition. The son resolves to return to his father, to confess his sin against God, and confess his sins against his dad, and seek mercy, just to be employed simply as a day laborer, recognizing his own unworthiness to be called a son. The boy is not cleaned up. He is not fixed. He is simply aware enough to know, I have sinned, I've blown it, and home is better. So he heads back with a plan. He thinks, I can earn my way back in. But he doesn't get a chance because the father sees him and he runs. The sight of the returning son leads the father's compassionate initiative to restore his boy immediately. The text says, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father runs. No hesitation, no humility, no regard for himself. He runs, embraces, restores, and celebrates. And that is the heart of God toward repentant sinners. That is the father heart of God. A heart that runs to you. Psalm 103, 12 and 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the father shows compassion to those who fear him. He runs to you. And listen, some of you need to hear this clearly. You are not one failure away from rejection, but you are one step away from being embraced. And that's the gospel. Now don't miss it. The son repents. Grace does not ignore sin. Grace overcomes sin. And the reason the father can welcome like this is because of Jesus. The robe, the ring, the feast, all of it was purchased, which leads us to the clearest picture of the Father. Last we see the Father revealed in the Son. If you want to know what our Heavenly Father is like, you don't have to guess. You can look at Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And what do we see in the life and work of Jesus? We see a humble servant. We see him moving towards sinners. We see him restoring the broken. We see him telling the truth, but never crushing people with it. And then we look and we see the cross, because that's where everything comes into focus. Because at the cross, God's holiness is upheld, sin is judged, and justice is done. But at the same time, love is poured out, grace is extended, mercy is given, and adoption becomes possible. Jesus stands in our place. He takes our sin. He bears our judgment. So the Father can give you what you do not deserve. He can give himself to you. And that is the Father heart of God. A Father who adopts us in spite of our flaws, understanding that we are but dust. A Father who lovingly corrects us, showing compassion to his children. And a Father who runs to us. Because of his steadfast love for us, he is the creator, which means you cannot earn him, you cannot manipulate him, and you cannot outrun him. You cannot hide from him, but you were created by him. You can be known by him, loved by him, and adopted into his family through Christ. So whether or not your relationship with your earthly father was healthy, your view of God as a loving father is likely distorted. We require God's word. We require the Bible to inform our knowledge and experience of him as father. You need the Spirit to speak truth of the Father's heart toward you. And this morning, following the sermon, there will be people up here to my right and my left who would love to hear your story and pray with you, because redemption is near. Jesus loves to restore broken things, and Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. So, hear this clearly. Your heavenly Father is not like the father who hurt you. He's not even like the best father you can imagine. He is better than that. He is steady. He is present. He is good. And he invites you to know him as he truly is. So words to the fathers in here on Father's Day. Dads, you're a signpost. Not perfectly, but pointing somewhere. So my charge to you is to be present, be consistent, be quick to repent, be generous, especially in love. Point your children to our Heavenly Father who shows compassion and never fails. Point your children to Jesus, and when you fail, as I do, as an imperfect reflection of the Father, you will fail, then stop and apologize. Show your household what it is to rest secure in the steadfast love of the Father in heaven. Let that be your legacy, dads. So here's where all this lands, not just in theory, but practically in your life right now. The question is not whether God is a father. The question is, will you trust him as one? He chose you. He adopted you. He is training you. He runs to you. And he gave himself for you. Timothy Keller puts it this way. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Which takes me to my good news. The good news is that God the Father adopts and through Jesus forgives, restores, and keeps his people forever. It does not matter that we have nothing to bring. He knows we are but dust. As verse 14 in today's anchor text says, that drives him to compassion. We are all sinners who desperately need a Savior, and that Savior was provided for us in our Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that salvation is found through faith in him and repentance of sins, period. So whether today you need to come home for the first time or the 100th time, the Father is ready. His arms are open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And we thank you for that image. And we ask that you would give us vision to see that and desire to live like that. We thank you for the example we have in Jesus, Lord. And we pray that it would be real to us. Amen.